Hey, I'm Jim Richards. I want to welcome you to today's program. You know, I tell you, religion tries to make you think that God wants you to be a soldier, God might want you to be a slave, God needs you to do all this stuff for him, but I got good news for you. God's plan for you is that you be a part of his family. God didn't need soldiers, he didn't need servants, he had angels to do his bidding. God created man because he wanted a family. And today I'm going to be talking to you about living as sons and not as slaves. And I got great news for you. When you start living like a son instead of a slave, you'll start receiving an inheritance and you'll stop trying to earn wages. And I'm telling you, you get out from under one of the most destructive self-worth mechanisms that religion could ever throw at you. The Bible says you are accepted in the beloved. I'm telling you, today, you want to be sure and take notes, send this to everybody you know, because your whole world is going to change as a result of discovering that you're a son and not a slave. You know, in this series, we're talking about dignity and worth. And I'm telling you, it's an amazing concept to most people. God wants you to feel good about yourself. And you know, religion just does not get this. Religion thinks that God wants you to feel bad about yourself. Religion believes that God will use every negative thing that he can to make you do right, to make you live right, to make you change, to make you become the person that you're supposed to be. Well, you know, if that's the case, then why did Jesus even come and die? You know, if I could have obeyed the law, if you could have obeyed the law, if we could have earned righteousness, Jesus would not have come. But there was not one human being in the world other than Jesus who came as a man and yielded to the Holy Spirit and the grace of God was upon him. He's the only man who has ever lived a righteous life, who lived life as it should be. And that's what God wants for us. So God made a way for us to really have everything that we need in him, not in ourselves. And the more we come to accept the truth of God's incredible love, and you got to remember, if you're not looking at the cross to understand God's love for you, then you're not looking at the right place. You know, some people will look at a miracle that happened in their life, and that's great. You know, you look at a miracle and say, praise God, God is good. You know, we had a healing, my child was healed, my husband got saved, whatever. And you can look at these things that God does, and these can be testaments, if you will, or testimonies to his love. But if you're looking to these individual things that happen in your life to determine God's love for you, then you're always going to be up and down based on what's going on in your life. You're never really going to connect to how great God's love is. The Bible says that we have to look back at the cross. And 1 John chapter 4 says, you know, it says that Jesus became the propitiation for our sins. This is where the love of God was manifest. God satisfied all of his wrath for sins. And he set us free in the Lord Jesus, and he gave us a life that's better than anything that we have ever deserved. You know, when I lead people to the Lord, one of the first things I always tell people is in the beginning, you know, God created the heavens and created earth, and God created a garden. God provided every need that mankind had, and then God created man. And God didn't create man because he needed soldiers or because he needed servants or because he needed workers. Like I said, the angels, they did the bidding of God. God was not looking for somebody to do his bidding. You know, it's an amazing thing how we just follow the religious line. We just jump onto anything that religion says and somehow we act like it's truth just because everybody's been saying it. Well, I got news for you. God doesn't need a soldier. God doesn't need you fighting wars. As a matter of fact, if you believe the new covenant, the covenant of peace, the Bible says the war is over. And the war has been won. Jesus has taken care of everything. And the question is, do we believe that or not? And if we believe it, are we living in it? Are we enjoying it? Are we having, you know, what God says we can have, being who God says we are, doing what God says we can do? God wanted a family. He created man because he wanted a family. And in fact, he created us to be just like Jesus. Ultimately, it was the plan of God that he would have a family and that he would make this family and qualify this family and transform this family into everything they need it to be as a gift. You know, I can remember when I first got saved reading the parable about the wedding garments, you know, where a man goes out and he invites all these people into the wedding, and some people come into the wedding and they don't have a wedding garment and they're cast out. And I used to read that and think, well, that's not very nice. I mean, if he invited them to, you know, to this wedding festival, and maybe they didn't have the money for a garment, maybe they didn't know they could, but what I didn't know then was that the man provided the garment. See, that's the way it is with us in our relationship with God. God has called us to his banqueting table. God has called us to this incredible life. But he provides the garment. He provides every single thing that we need so that we can enjoy life at its very, very best. We are children of God. We are sons of God. We are heirs of God. We are the family of God. I want you to realize something. If you don't really see your position and relate to God as a son, then you're going to, by default, end up relating to God as a slave. And it's really, really important that you realize that God has not called you to be a slave. If you think you're earning anything from God, then you have disqualified yourself from all of the promise or all of the promises that are yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you know, it's kind of interesting. A slave gets up every single day and knows that his only value to his master is how hard he works. I got news for you. A son doesn't get up every day thinking that. A child, a family member doesn't get up every day thinking that. A slave understands that if I don't satisfy my master today, he may beat me, he may hurt me, he may punish me, he may even sell me to somebody that would be more brutal and treat me horrendously. Well, you know, a son doesn't get up every day saying, you know, if I don't do everything right today, I'm going to be tormented and tortured and beaten, or even worse, I'm going to be put out of the family. I'm going to be sold. My father's going to sell me. You see, we've got this slave mentality where we are attempting to earn our acceptance by our performance. And you know, I told you last week that one of the most devastating things that can happen to your self-worth is to try to become something you're not, to think that you're unacceptable the way that you are, so you've got to become something else. Well, something that plays right into that is the idea that you have to earn your acceptance by your performance. Man, I don't know about you, but I can remember, you know, as a child, my father was an alcoholic perfectionist. Now, it's bad enough to deal with a perfectionist, but an alcoholic perfectionist is incredibly tormenting, miserable, and horrible. And so with my father, whenever he would tell you to do something, he you know, before he told you, he made you feel like you were going to fail before you started. And you know, and he started telling you all the things you shouldn't do. You know, don't do this, 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 don't do this. And then whenever you started doing whatever it was that he wanted you to do, man, he was looking over your shoulder, and you just had this sense that he was going to find fault with you, and that any minute he was going to start browbeating you and talking down on you. Well, I want to tell you something. That's how most people see God. I remember a pastor one time that I ministered to, and I brought him into this realization of the unconditional love of God, the grace of God, the gospel of peace. And he told me, he said, before I believed this message, I viewed God as a mafia boss, and every single day I had to go down my checklist and do everything right. And that was like paying my protection money to God to keep him from hurting me. I'm going to tell you something. You absolutely can, you won't perform well, but besides that, what's going on inside you is horrible when you think that you're earning your performance or earning your acceptance by your performance. As a matter of fact, it's really interesting. You know, there's several things that the law does. Now, keep in mind, the law only becomes a bad thing when you're trying to use it to earn something from God. law is still truth. All of the wisdom of God, all of the health laws that God gave, all the financial laws, all those laws, they're still God's wisdom. They just don't make you righteous. They don't earn anything for you. And the moment you turn law into your righteousness, the moment you turn law of any kind, whether it's Old Testament law, Baptist law, charismatic law, Catholic law, Jehovah's Witness law, it doesn't matter. The moment you take any set of rules and you say, this is what makes me acceptable to God, first of all, you've rejected the free gift of Jesus. You've rejected the acceptance that we have in Jesus. You've counted his blood as nothing, the Bible says, as an unholy thing you've done despite the Spirit of grace. And boy, you enter into that place of just striving and tormenting. But it's really interesting. The Bible says that the law brings a consciousness or an awareness of sin. Now remember, sin isn't just what you do wrong. Sin is any concept, any feeling, any behavior, any thought, any belief that causes you to see and experience yourself or to see and experience life less than what God has provided for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the moment we start trying to earn our performance by some type of rules, really all we start doing is we start becoming more aware of all of our shortcomings. Law creates a consciousness of all of our failures. And I'll tell you what else, you know, as a child, you know, if you were trying to learn how to drive and your dad was sitting there watching everything you did, you probably did everything wrong. You probably had two left thumbs. You know, we get worse at everything when we have anybody around us or any situation around us that causes us to become more aware of our faults and our weaknesses than we are of our strengths. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians that we are accepted in the beloved. Now here's a key scripture that I want to read. This is so important. And I think this scripture has been really misunderstood. I think I've misunderstood it for a lot of years. Romans 8:14 says this: for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, I can remember reading this passage of scripture, and I was having trouble understanding how is being led by the Spirit fitting into this passage here? Because, you know, when we think of being led by the Spirit, we just think of, you know, the Holy Spirit leading us or impressing us to pray for somebody or to minister to somebody, and all that's true. But see, what he's saying here in this passage of scripture is he's comparing your two options of how you're going to approach life. You're going to approach life as a child or a son of God, expecting and trusting that your Heavenly Father will lead you, will guide you, will teach you. And in fact, he'll even chasten you. You know, I was reading the scripture here where Paul said, you know, if we're sons, we're going to be chastened. But see, our problem is we translate the word as chastened to be whipped, beat, punished. The word chastened means to child train or to train by compelling. God is always trying to train us. God's always trying to show us the smart thing, the wise thing, the healthy thing to do. God's always trying to show us the way to have life its best. So our only other option is we can be sons or we can be slaves. So we got the spirit of bondage that always brings you to fear, whereby we're trying to obey the law, where we're trying to obey the rules, we're trying to do the very best we can in order to earn something from God, in order to earn God's approval. Or we accept the fact that we're sons and we just follow the Holy Spirit. And it says that the Holy Spirit, you know, the Bible tells us he's going to give witness in our heart. The Holy Spirit is going to be reminding us and calling out to us and telling us who we really are in Jesus. But I love this here. It says that you receive the spirit of adoption. You didn't receive the spirit of slavery. You received the spirit of adoption. You have not been called to be a servant. You have been adopted into a family. And, you know, I tell people all the time, the church has got this idea that we need to go out to the world and tell the world what's wrong with them. So that they'll so they'll feel so bad about their lives that they'll finally realize, I need God, and they'll come dragging with their head hanging down to church and start doing right, you know. But, you know, it's just the opposite. We should be like the most compassionate people who are, we're like an adoption agency. We're out here declaring that that the one who owns the universe wants to adopt you and bring you into your family and or into his family so that you come in with your head held high, so that you come in feeling good about yourself, so you come in realizing that God loves you and he's your father. You see, God isn't looking for fault in you. Listen, that's all a bunch of religious nonsense. That God's going to test you. God's going to try you. He's going to see what you're made out of. And, buddy, he's going to be watching you all the time to see if you mess up. Well, God is watching us all the time, but he's watching over us for good, not for evil. He's watching over us to bring us into the abundant life, not the desperate life. He's the God of peace. He's not the God of torment. He's the healer. He's not the maker sicker. You know, God is a good God. Now listen to this. Romans 8, Paul was talking about things that could separate us from the love of God. And so he asked some questions here. And he says this, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? So who is it that's going to bring a charge against you? Is it God who justifies? Now think about this. If God is the one who justifies or makes you righteous, why would he bring a charge against you? You know, I don't have any righteousness of my own. If God criticizes my righteousness, then he is criticizing his own work because I am only as righteous as he has made me in Jesus. Now, yes, it's true. I might not be living in my righteousness, but God's not going to criticize me. God's not going to try to find fault with me to get me to live righteous. He's going to draw me. He's going to child train me. He's going to compel me. He's going to convince me by his word. And he goes on to say this, who is he who condemns? So who is it that's making you feel condemned? Is it Christ who died, furthermore is risen from the dead, who is even the right hand of God making intercession for you? It's like, so let me see, Christ is always for you. He's always your intercessor, but he's condemning you. I mean, we got this concept of a schizophrenic God who doesn't know from one day to the other what he's going to do. Verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You see, if God makes you righteous, he won't find fault with you. You see, whenever you have this feeling of separation from God, when you have this feeling of not measuring up. And you know, people will tell you all the time, your sins will separate you from God. No, they won't. The Old Testament said your sins will separate you from God. Paul says nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now your heart can condemn you where you get to the place where you're not receiving his love, you're not believing his love, and even though he loves you, it's not benefiting you one bit. And anybody can get to that place so that his love has no value in your life. But the point is, it is not God doing that. Because you see, anything that makes you feel separated or like you've got to earn from God is something that's causing you to strive. Now, we forget that the word temptation at its very core is anything that causes you to strive or to be tormented or to be stressed. You see, God is not a God of temptation. The Bible says when you're tempted, the word tempted means tempted, you know, to do evil. Tempted, tested when you feel tested, tried, scrutinized, or made to strive in any way. It says that whenever you feel this, don't say that it's God, because God does not test, tempt, try, scrutinize, or cause anyone to strive. So you see, God never puts you in a position to strive. God always wants to keep you confident and aware that you are accepted, that you're beloved, that all he has is yours, that you're his child, you're an heir. God is for you. He is not against you, and he's for you all the time. But you see, if you don't have that sense of that, then your self-worth will never become what it needs to be. You see, we should be walking through life like priests and kings. We should be walking through life holding our head up, not because of our accomplishments, not because of how much money we have, not because of the house we live in, but, you know, we should feel inferior to no man. You know, I've got to tell you, I've spoken to to, I spoke to the Supreme Court in Costa Rica. I've spoken to governors, vice presidents. I've spoken to political leaders all over the world, religious leaders all over the world. And I respect these men for what they've accomplished. I respect these men for who they are. And I think we should always respect people. But I got news for you. I've never met the man that made me feel inferior since I've been in Jesus. We're not inferior to anybody. We shouldn't. We should appreciate what people do. We should value them. Matter of fact, if you don't have a good sense of self-worth, you will have ego driving you, false ego driving you, instead of security. And when false ego drives you, instead of being able to respect other people, you got to find fault with them, because that's the only way you can feel right about yourself, is just to find fault with other people. Now, I kind of want to wrap it up with this thought. I want you to realize that you can be a servant of God, but you'll never be forced into servanthood. Now, the Bible talks about what's called a love slave. Now, a love slave is a person whose debt was completely paid. They were a slave. They owed a debt. They were working off their debt. And their debt is completely paid. Their master comes to them and says, look, you're free. You don't have to work anymore. I'm letting you go. And that slave, who is now a free man, makes a free choice. Not a choice as a slave, but a choice as a free man. And he says, you know what? It is so good in my master's house. Everything here is so wonderful. I don't want to leave. And so he commits himself to be a love slave. In other words, I'm going to serve you because I love you. I got news for you. If we didn't have so many people serving God out of obligation, you wouldn't have so many mean people in the ministry, and you wouldn't have so many preachers beating people up Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. God wants you to serve him only because you love him. He wants you to realize you're not accepted because of what you can do for him. You're not accepted because of your ministry. You're not accepted because of your good work. You're accepted because you took God at his word. You believed on the sacrifice that he made in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one and only reason you're accepted. But we have the privilege to serve if we want to. And I tell you, as we fall in love with God, we start finding ourselves wanting to serve him, wanting to serve humanity, wanting to, you know, bring great quality in other people's lives. Listen, here's the bottom line on this. You will never come out of low self-worth if you're trying to become something you're not. We touched on that last week. You've got to accept the fact of who you are in Jesus. You might want to order my prayer organizer and start daily reminding yourself. We got over 200 identity scriptures, and they're talking about who you are in Jesus. But you got to renew your mind to see who you are in Jesus. And then secondly, you've got to come to the place to where you realize that you are accepted because you're in Jesus, not because of your ministry, not because of what you do for God, none of that. You know, one time, years ago, 30-something years ago, I was dying of kidney disease. I'll never forget, I was really pretty close to death. It was looking like I wasn't going to make it over, but I had this deep sense that you know, I hadn't finished my course. And I remember just slipping in and out of consciousness and thinking, you know, if I die now, I will not have finished my course, and I'll just go to heaven as a backslid preacher. And you know, I'll be filled with shame. I'll never forget, the Lord spoke to my heart. He says, no, if you come home right now, you'll just come home as my son. And, you know, I can't go into the whole story for time, but God brought me to this realization that finishing my call had nothing to do with him loving me, accepting me, or approving of me. That was all about Jesus. Finishing my call was something that I would choose to do or choose not to do, based on my love and my love for him and my compassion for people. Listen, God doesn't need the best you can do. You need the best you can do. The world needs the best you can do, but God doesn't need the best you can do. God just wants you as a child. Listen, I'll be sure you stick around. I got a mentoring moment for you in just a few minutes. I'm going to share something with you that'll help you bring this down to a practical perspective. I hope you'll get this series. I tell you, so many people have had their lives incredibly transformed because they got a new sense of dignity and worth, and they started living with their head high, and everything about how they made decisions, everything about their life changed because their sense of self changed. I can't tell you enough. God loves you. God's for you. God's not against you. See you in a minute. You know, your self-talk reveals a lot about what you really believe. A lot of people have the right theology, but man, the way they talk to themselves is like, well, yeah, you got doctrine over here, but you're not experiencing this in your own life. One of the things I want you to start doing, and I want you to think about these words, maybe even write these words down. Should, S-H-O-U-L-D, ought to, O-U-G-H-T-T-O, ought to, need to, N-E-E-D-T-O, have to, H-A-V-E-T-O. In other words, you'll find yourself sometimes starting to do something about prayer or giving or serving or reading your Bible, and inwardly you'll say, well, I ought to do this. The moment you hear yourself saying that, stop. I mean, just stop right then and say, ought to or need, ought to or want to, need to or want to, should or need to. And you've got to start distinguishing why you're doing what you're doing. And, you know, you may find there's a lot of religious things that you do just out of guilt because you think you ought to or you need to satisfy God. And if you realize that's the case, then take some of these scriptures out of the prayer organizer or just take some scriptures out of the New Testament identity and about acceptance and about approval and about righteousness and stop and say, no, I don't need to do this for God to love me. I don't need to do this for God to answer my prayers. And then begin to acknowledge who you are in Jesus. Now, you may find then that you want to do the thing that you were going to do. You know, there's been times I'd start to pray and all of a sudden I would hear in my head, I was hearing myself saying, I really need to pray. I'd start to say, wait a minute, do I need to or want to? And I said, well, I want to because I'm wanting to feel connected to God. I'm wanting to experience God. Or sometimes I would realize guilt was driving me. And the moment I realized guilt was driving me, I'd stop, go back and acknowledge I'm accepted in the beloved. God all hears all my thoughts and prayers and is with me. Get out of the ought-tos and start doing what God wants you to do.